there's still something missing in our research in this great cosmic conflict. Perhaps an ancient Hebrew truth long forgotten. I need to consider how the multidimensional reality of the universe plays a role in this conflict, and what really happened when Lucifer fell, and how it created a dark force within his being that empowers the kingdom of darkness, and why the ancient mystery religions, the Nazis, the Freemasons, and the Luciferian elite seek to master this force, and why does this rebellious immortal need humanity in his war against God? Most of all, how the remnant can respond in the last days to all this new information.
In his best-selling book, The Shinar Directive, Dr. Michael Legg took us down the Luciferian rabbit hole to discover the matrix of darkness that had engulfed our planet. It would seem that esoteric societies had nearly fulfilled Nimrod's dark directive. However, the Almighty will not allow the enemy to bring his A-team for the final showdown without responding with his own. God is raising up people around the world that are shaking off their techno-sorcery-induced spiritual slumber to answer heaven's call. There is an end-time empowerment coming for God's remnant, his Sherith. Hell may have its directive, but heaven has its imperative. The Sherith imperative, empowering the remnant to overcome the gates of hell, is now available through Biblical Life Resources. It is time for the remnant to awaken and empower themselves to become a part of heaven's special forces.
We're continuing on today with Understanding the Kingdom Part 30. And one of the things I'm going to do, I'm going to be doing some review because the schedule about the last 3 or 4 months have been crazy. And we've not been able to tape as often as we would like. And so, you know, the further you go away from something, the more hazy it gets sometimes. And so I want to set the stage for what I want to talk about of the kingdom in New Testament realities. You know, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they gathered around Mount Sinai, and there God made them a nation. They entered into covenant with him. They were drawn out of Egypt, or they came out of bondage to the world. And there at Mount Sinai, he made them into a nation. And the nation of Israel was an expression of the kingdom of God. However, that expression of the kingdom was external. And so everything was on the outside in. Number one, they were a nation separated from God from all the peoples of the earth. And so God finally had that nation that he talked about when at the Tower of Babel, when all the nations scattered because they had rejected God. And yet God purposed in his heart, I'm going to draw out one man named Abraham, and I'm going to make him into a nation. There was circumcision of the flesh, which was an outward expression of that covenant and of that kingdom, and they were to fill their minds with the commandments of God. Now, we've already discussed how that there are three heavens, and those three heavens correlate to the spirit, soul, and body. And so what God had to do under where they were before the cross is they still could not connect to God spiritually, like we have in the New Testament, or the Brit Hadashah. So they had to fill their minds with the commandments of God, surround themselves with the things of the kingdom of God. They had the feasts, which are still all about Jesus. They would wear the tzitzi so that daily they would be reminded that they are part of another kingdom. And in that kingdom was entwined not only the promise of Messiah, but the very commandments of God. And so they had a lot of external things to remind them of the kingdom. But one of the things that we see over and over again throughout the Old Testament, they had the kingdom on the outside, but only a few began to have their minds converted to the kingdom, and none of them really had the kingdom to a greater step on the outside. Even the Holy Spirit could only come and rest upon the prophet, priest, and king, and it wasn't a permanent inhabitation, it was a short visitation. And so when Jesus came, He came with a specific message to those walking in the external expression of the kingdom. Jesus did not take this to Rome. He took it to those that were established as a nation separated to God to be a manifestation of His authority and His kingship, or His kingdom in the earth. And Jesus in Matthew 4:17 says, "And from this time Jesus began to preach," or this was His main message for His ministry. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now these were people, when they heard that, they already understood that on the outside they were an expression of God's kingdom. And one of the things I've heard a lot of people go back and forth about is, why did Matthew say kingdom of heaven, and Luke and the others and Mark, why did they say the kingdom of God? You have to look at his audience. Matthew was written for the Jewish people, those already in covenant with God, to help them understand what Messiah had done. Mark has a specific ones. He was to the Gentiles, to the Romans. That's why he always says, "And straight forth God this," because the Romans had a mindset of being a man of action, and he showed how that Jesus moved in kingdom authority and he was a man of action. Luke wrote to the faithful. John wrote so that we could all believe. And so when we put that into context, Matthew was specifically written for the Jewish people that knew that Israel was an expression of the kingdom of God on earth. By using kingdom of heaven, Matthew was conveying a more direct expression of the kingdom of God that would express directly with the throne of God. Kingdom of heaven. I'm getting ready to take you up to another level in the kingdom, and unless you understand to be able to move that way, you're going to stay in the old. Now, I don't know about you, but I like being able to move in a higher level of the kingdom. It can't just be on the outside. And so many believers today, so many in the church today, constantly make it an expression of the outside rather than a reality of the inside. Now, the internal kingdom would be the fulfillment of what Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. "For this covenant shall be with you that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no man every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and will remember their sins no more." Now, it's from the writings of Jeremiah that we get the concept Brit Hadashah, or the New Covenant. Now, sometimes in this understanding, we have taken it completely out of bounds of what Jeremiah and the Word of God had it to be, because that word new, Brit Hadashah, can be translated renewed rather than new, as something completely new, never to seen before. In fact, Dr. John Garr, in his book, God and Israel, Chosen People, Holy Nation, and Promised Land, shares this. "The lexical evidence connecting the New Covenant with the Abrahamic Covenant further establishes the fact that the New Covenant is actually a renewed covenant, more so than it is a complete novelty that never had been considered before." Stephen McKenzie says, "Jeremiah's New Covenant is not a brand new covenant. It is better understood, like those in Deuteronomistic history, as a renewed covenant. This is clear from the fact that the Hebrew word new, or Hadashah, in Jeremiah promises the new covenant also means to renew. As Wolfhart Pannenberg has said, the eschatological new covenant means for Israel renewal of the old covenant relationships with its God. Israel, therefore, is to be a community of the renewed covenant. So it was a renewal, it was an expansion. You take what God does, it's always precept upon precept, layer upon layer. And so Almighty God, what He promised in the Garden of Eden, He begins to bring layer upon layer upon layer upon layer until finally you have Abraham, you have the Abrahamic covenant, Moses builds on top of that. But now we get to the place where God wanted all to be saved, not just the Jewish people. And so what He did through Messiah, He opens it up so that He can forgive their iniquity. He can separate them from their iniquity and their sin. And He takes His very law that He gave to Moses and He writes it on their hearts. It is no longer an external thing. It is an internal thing. That's a miracle of the new birth. Because what Jeremiah prophesied, our sins were going to be forgiven. We were to be freed from the iniquity force. And we've shared that. We're introducing it in the Sherith imperative. It's the very nature that was endowed into man when he fell that connects him directly to Lucifer. That's why Jesus said to some of the Pharisees, "You're like your father, the devil." Because they were drawing from that. Because there was no separation of man from that force until salvation. And then all of a sudden, on the inside, I get a new nature like that of Jesus that flows not in the iniquity force, but in the force of righteousness. Our spirits are finally reconnected to the third heaven realities. So I'm no longer just living from my soul. I'm living for my spirit. My soul is subjected to my spirit, and my flesh is subjected to both my soul and my spirit, is the way it's supposed to be. Now, setting the scriptural stage for our understanding of the kingdom, let's go to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. Now, understand that they knew that Israel was an external expression of the kingdom, but Jesus came to bring a greater reality. And when you set that back into context, John chapter 3 makes complete sense. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that one you need to underline in your Bible. The kingdom can only be sensed. You only have a realization of it once your spirit man is reconnected through God by the new birth. And all of a sudden that kingdom begins to flow from heaven. The kingdom of heaven begins to flow from your inside out. One of the things that I have noticed when I was serving in the military is I could be around people and I couldn't speak their language. They couldn't speak mine. But you could sense the kingdom on them. You could sense that Jesus was their Lord. See, I could see the kingdom in them even though I could not perceive what they were saying. But I knew that they loved God. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Now, what's so interesting about this, there is a ceremony that the Jews do every year that also includes a baptism. And when the guy comes out of the water, they say, "Born again." But that's a whole other thing. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Now he's speaking to a descendant of Abraham. And the lineage, you were born as a son or a daughter of Abraham. That's that first birth. And so you were a part of this external kingdom, but the greater manifestation of the kingdom that Jesus was coming is beyond physical birth. He wasn't speaking to a Gentile. He was speaking to a Jewish scholar. Okay? Keep it in context. You were born of water. What happens right before a woman has a baby? What breaks? The water breaks. Okay? Born of water, But there's something that I'm getting ready to do in a manifestation of the kingdom that's going to cause you to be born again on the inside. And when that happens, now you can finally enter into the kingdom the way that it was supposed to have been done from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I like this new dimension. In fact, we have this quandary, and it's kind of expressed in the book of Revelation. If you get to be born twice, you only die once. But if you've only been born once, you get to die twice. Because the lake of fire is called the second death. So how many know having that second birth is really handy in the days ahead? Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. When you understand this dynamic, you'll understand how America stopped being a Christian nation and how God's putting the brakes on it and turning it back around. I do not expect the kingdom of God to flow from Washington. Come on. What I expect is that the kingdom of God begins flowing so strongly through His people that Washington has to bow the knee. Okay? Because you cannot legislate the kingdom no more than Moses in giving the law could bring the kingdom on the inside. He could only bring it to the soulish level of renewing your mind to the Word. And said, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' for remember, the kingdom of God is within you." He was getting ready to take it to a new level. Now, some of the things we're going to begin studying in future lessons is how to allow the kingdom of God to expand. Because one of the problems that we had is while we were in bondage in Egypt, all the ites moved in, all the giants moved in. Because when you get saved and you pass through the water, it's like coming into the kingdom. But you got squatters in the promised land. The kingdom of God is now this is where when I allow the kingdom of God to expand within me, that it begins manifesting around me, and you begin manifesting the kingdom because you allow it to grow on the inside of you to where it begins manifesting around you, we begin walking in kingdom community. That kingdom community begins to affect those around it. It causes people to want to be born again. It causes people to desire truth. It can even begin causing the fear of the Lord to come upon politicians. But what they have seen, especially over the last century, is an expansion of the kingdom of darkness. And they have bowed the knee to that because they saw it as a greater force. How many know with this waking up of the remnant that we're experiencing in our day, it's time for us to begin moving in a greater way. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. And this is Jesus' instruction when he would send out his disciples two by two, and they would go village to village among the Jewish people and begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And let me tell you something, if you're preaching a gospel that does not include the kingdom and the king is absolute ruler, you're not preaching the gospel. Okay? When you enter a city and they receive you, eat what they set before you. Now, I can stipulate right there and in this that Jesus was talking about a Jewish community. How many nobody sat down for a pork roast? Okay? It was still kosher. Set it back into context. But look what he says, "Heal the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.'" You see, there's this dynamic. We're supposed to have the kingdom of God begin to grow to the place on the inside of us that it begins manifesting on the outside to those that are not a part of the kingdom on the inside when they see an expression of that kingdom through deliverance, through healing, through answered prayer. We need to tell them, "The kingdom of God just came near you. You want to come on in." But let's pick up here in verse 10. But when you enter a city and they do not receive you, go your way out of into that city and say, even the dust of your city that which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you, it is more tolerable for the day of Sodom than for that city. Now here's, when we really get to walking in kingdom, which I think we're going to be seeing in the days ahead. When God's kingdom manifests, there are two sides of grace. And I've shared this a lot of times before. It's the most sacred name of God that we see in Genesis 2 when He began to create men, Yahweh Elohim. Mercy and justice. Mercy and judgment. That they were extended forgiveness. They were extended grace. But if they reject that by default, what else happens? Justice. That's what we're going to begin seeing as we enter into the last days. And I think we're going to begin seeing it even to a certain degree in America this next year. There are a lot of blue places on the electoral map, and what's interesting about those, overlay them with heavy crime. They perfectly match. Those places are going to, I think God is going to send apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to those areas to extend the kingdom to them. If they reject it, we're going to see this begin to happen. Just write that down. Watch it over the next couple of years. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. You know, I have heard ministers over the years speculate constantly, and I mean their speculations would fill a library, of what this new creature is. Now, one preacher knows a new creature with a new feature, but you really didn't ever define what the feature was. But when we look in the original Greek of what Paul was writing, he had something very specific in mind. So, from now on, we do not regard anyone according to the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we do not regard Him as such from now on. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. Now, what he's painting here, it's like Abram leaving Babylon. It's like the children of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt and gathering around Mount Sinai to become a people. Now, this Greek word that the Apostle Paul used literally means an act of founding, establishing, or building, an act of creation. But I love this because Paul used a word that had already been established in rabbinical circles. He was using a Greek word with significant rabbinical theological significance. He said this new creature, after the rabbinical usage by which a man converted from idolatry to Judaism was called. He was using the same term that if I was a Gentile and I became a God-fearer and I began to keep kosher, begin walking in the commandments, keeping the feast, and then I went to the point of the circumcision of the flesh to become physically Jewish, the rabbis in his day said I became a new creature. But yet through Jesus we have a greater circumcision than that of the flesh, which the Apostle Paul argued so eloquently in his epistles. And I believe he did so powerfully in Acts chapter 15 that they said, you know what? This is what God's going to do. Learn the Torah. We're not going to require physical circumcision because God has already created a supernatural circumcision on the inside. And that man, once I become that new creature, I walk out of Babylon just like Abram walked out of Babylon, and I leave all paganism behind, and I start walking with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I start learning His ways, because in His ways are a new kingdom that has no association with Babylon whatsoever. If our definition of the new creature we are in Christ is entwined with Babylon, we have completely left the biblical definition of what that new creature is. So there's a lot of the church that we're calling church that more acts like it's from Babylon than it acts like it's from Jerusalem. And it's not in line with the reality of who we have been made. And let me also put before you that a lot of people that call themselves Christians are not. Can we say they are seen as Christian in name only? Because unless you have heard the gospel of the kingdom preached, which brought conviction because sin was made manifest in you, your need for a Savior, the power of the cross has been preached to bring you to repentance and acceptance to that, you're not saved. You cannot have a sinless, repentless gospel that produces anything but children of Babylon. Paul couldn't do it. Jesus couldn't do it. Peter couldn't do it. It doesn't exist in the New Testament. That's one of the reasons why if all you have is where you go to where you go on the weekends for a couple of hours is the extent of your salvation, you're not saved. Because if something is supposed to be percolating on the inside of you. Now, I want to begin looking at some steps, and we're just going to begin touching it just a little bit of how to get the kingdom to grow on the inside of us. Let's go to where Jesus taught on prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. In fact, I want to go up just a little bit, if I may. Because how many know that you can pray the words and not be praying the prayer? One of the things dawned on me, let me just read 6 and then I want to comment. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Remember he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let it be done this way. How many of us are taught and how many of us pray, God, bring your kingdom on the inside of me? You see, I'm an earthen vessel. I'm made of earth so that I can express myself in the earth. And like the Apostle Paul said, I can either lend my members to righteousness or I can lend them to unrighteousness. There's no middle ground here. There's no demilitarized zone in this conflict. Either you're lending your body to be an expression of the kingdom of God or you're lending your body to be an expression of hell. That's it. There's no middle ground. And so Jesus said, listen, because he said, Lord, you know, the way you walk, none of the Pharisees can do this. None of the Sadducees can do this. We've never seen anybody like you. And we see when you pray, stuff happens. And so teach us what you're praying. Well, one of the things that I pray as I'm connecting to my Father, which is in heaven, Lord, let your kingdom come and fill me. And I submit myself to your will so that your will can begin moving through me so that I can lend my members unto your righteous rule in the earth. That's what he's praying here. But I want you to see the sequence because now it's right after that, give us our daily bread. Now, how many ministries do we know of that everything is about getting your daily bread? How to increase the size of your bread? How to have a bigger bread box, okay? How to drive the best bread box in town? All of it is about that. But we got everything out of context. Father, be glorified in the earth. Be exalted in all that I do. Be exalted in my life. Putting him first. He's the king, not you. Let your kingdom come and fill me. Let your will be done in earth, just as if I was walking the streets of glory. No, you still ain't got it. There's a whole bunch of angels around the throne and the Father says, go get that done. Does that angel sit there and twiddle his thumb for a century? He goes and gets it done. That's how the will of God is in heaven because with the commission comes the empowerment. Oh, 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 oh. Lord, send the power just now, why? So that I can do what I want. It ain't going to work that way. It is you hear from heaven, you're given your marching orders, and as you begin moving forward with your marching orders, the power of the kingdom flows through you to accomplish your kingdom assignment in the earth. And so it's, you're God, I'm not. You be hallowed, not me. I'm here to do your will, not mine. And as you commission me to bring forth the kingdom in my life and your will into my life, I will go forth in your name and in your power to bring you glory. Now, once you got that established, take care of my needs. Yet we have entire seminars, 500 steps to get your daily bread. And none of them put this back into context. You get those into context, it is going to be so much easier for you to have your daily needs met, because it'll stop the devil from stealing from you. Because we find in the Old Testament that while they allow God's temple to go into ruin because of not maintaining it, which is really in the first two verses I just read from Jesus' prayer, is setting the temple back in order. God said, you have all this money and you put it in bags with holes, so there's never enough. But when you said, but what? The devil's constantly stealing it because you're moving in the flesh. And how many know the flesh never gets enough? The flesh cannot be satisfied. Maybe it can maybe be satiated for a moment, but then it returns with a vengeance, doesn't it? But if I get this kingdom in order, God seals my bag, because now it's His kingdom, it's His bag. Uh-oh. It's His commission, it's His purpose. You have the praise, the establishment of His throne, seeking His kingdom to come, seeking His will to be done in your life, getting your needs met. And it will change many of your desires. I don't know about you, that's just good preaching. Oh. Yeah, this is so good, my notes, I've got to bring it out. Do you know what you're doing when you say, Lord, hallowed be your name, be reverenced, let your kingdom come, let your will be done? We're establishing a conduit for things to flow out of His throne into our spirit and begin to manifest itself in our flesh. And as we renew our mind to that which has been done in our spirit, there's no roadblocking of His will. There's no conflict. There's no impediment. That's why renewing our minds to the Word of God is so important. Your spirit already knows all of it. All the Torah of God was written on your heart the moment that you were born again. Our problem is we frustrate our spirit man when our soul is still all tangled up in the world and we don't realize what's really going on the inside of us. And we get this frustration because in your spirit you should know things are different, but it's constantly fighting with the junk that's up here. That's not been renewed to the Word. Now what we're going to get into here in the next several sessions, I want to go to Revelation chapter 1 and 9. And I think this dichotomy or this conflict is going to be even more so the more that we begin getting into the last days. How many know there's extreme pressure right now in so many areas as the global Luciferian elite are trying to work to bring about their empire? There's all this pressure. Now, John sharing with those that were going to read his book called Revelation, he shares with them, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I read that, those words exploded to me out of the Bible. I love that when the Holy Spirit says, that's significant. How many thousands upon thousands of times have I read over that and I'm wanting to get to the good stuff? You ever do that? You skim over Scripture because you're wanting to get to the good stuff. What you end up doing is you you pass up this huge chunk of kingdom gold. Because when I was looking this up in the New International Greek Commentary that really deals with the original language, and they're saying that this is significant because there's no, it's tribulation, kingdom, patience. This really connected in the Greek, like they were formed together. There's this conflict going on. Now, tribulation here in the Greek means a pressing together, pressure. So even when he wrote this, he said, I'm a fellow companion of the pressure of what? Mystery Babylon. Because all the world, except for those who have the kingdom of God brought within, are part of another kingdom. And everything about the expression of that kingdom, every nation on the planet. You know, when I'm reading in the book of Revelation, there comes this point right before the marriage supper of the Lamb that in one translation it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Yet another translation says the kingdom, singular, of this world has become the kingdom of God. And when I looked at it in the Greek, it can be translated both ways. But what was John saying? Even though we have all these kingdoms, just like at the Tower of Babel where they split 72 different ways and they have principalities and powers ruling over them, on the outside they look like separate kingdoms, but on the inside they're all, it's like a hand. I can have five different fingers, but it's connected and it's expression of the same hand. The kingdom of darkness is manifested through every single kingdom on this planet, and there's one hand guiding it. And what it does, it puts pressure on those that are trying to walk in the kingdom of God. Do you ever feel the pressure of the world? Conform. This, we're the ones who set the stage, not you. We're the ones who set the standards, not you. We tell you what you can do. No, Almighty God tells me what I can do. And so they're constantly putting this pressure of conformity on you. And if they can't do it with social pressure, they'll try to pass laws. And Paul was saying, listen, I understand that. I was just out doing good. I was just out preaching the gospel. I'm in it. I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I wasn't sent here for a vacation. I understand the pressure. But imagine, he was put on an island where thieves were sent to exile them outside of the regular general community. And so while he was there, exiled on an island for criminals, on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, he has a vision and he manifests the kingdom in the middle of that island. He wasn't in some white castle somewhere with maids waiting on him and him not having a worry in the world and how he was able to get in the Spirit. He's sitting there being persecuted for loving people and teaching them truth, so much so that they exile him. In fact, history tells us they tried to kill him and couldn't, so they exile him on this island. And the kingdom on the inside of him got so big that he had a vision of the things of the future. And he actually gives us a clue about this. He said, now, I'm a companion of tribulation. That's the external force. But I'm also a companion of the kingdom and patience. Now, if you've ever played basketball, there's counter pressure on the inside of that ball that is greater than the external pressure. That's why the ball bounces. Have you ever grabbed hold of a ball that didn't have enough counter pressure on the inside? You throw it down and it goes boom. That's most believers today. We have not allowed the kingdom of God to grow on the inside of us so big that there's a greater pressure on the inside of us than the external pressure on the outside of us. In fact, the word kingdom here, and I love this definition, royal power, kingship, dominion, rule, not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or the authority to rule over a kingdom. Of the royal power of Jesus as the triumphant Messiah, of the royal power and dignity conferred on Christians in the Messiah's kingdom. It is my expression of working with Him and having that authority on the inside of me that flows from my spirit man can counter pressure and push back the pressure that Mystery Babylon puts on me to compromise the kingdom that is coming on the inside. Now the word here, patience, which did not get clipped and pasted into my thing, but I know exactly what it means. I'll put it on the screen when I edit it. Patience. Oh, Brother Mike, that means I just got to sit here and twiddle my thumbs. No, it means consistency. My consistency in moving in the authority and the expression of His kingdom on the inside of me helps me overcome the tribulation or the pressure of the world. Oh, you see, so we can say, I've been born again. We can say, okay, I understand that the commandments are for today and all this, but yet we have a lot of those people even experiencing the pressure that's pressing them down because we have never really gotten into the mechanics of expanding the kingdom on the inside. Oh, you're going to get here in a minute. When you come and they're sick, you let the kingdom on the inside of you has grown so great that as you touch them and pray over them, it drives out the sickness and disease out of them, and you say the kingdom of God has come near you. Because it's so big on the inside, it begins affecting stuff on the outside. In Paul's life, they would take napkins. They would take different... One of the interesting things about the anointing that other ministries have found, cloth can absorb and hold anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we've also found the other side uses it quite a bit too. That's why if you get stuff at a yard sale, you wash it and you also plead the blood of Jesus over it and break any false anointings on it. Just throw that out there. But he would take that and he would pray over it, and the anointing that was resonating out of his spirit flowed in through his body and into that cloth. And they could take it and lay it on those who were tormented with devils or those that were sick, and they would be healed. Because the kingdom is tangible. Peter, the Bible says, that one day he had a real good this meeting with God and just got so filled up with God that when he was walking down the street, if he could get close enough that his shadow touched you, you were healed. He didn't even have to stop and pray for you. Because the pressure of the true kingdom was so great, it would drive back external manifestations of the other kingdom. And so what we've got to learn how to do and then walk in the discipline of is beginning to learn to drive the ites out so that the kingdom of God can expand on the inside of us to the place that it can begin driving out the darkness around us. That means we're going to have to disconnect from Mystery Babylon, get out of its cycles, quit allowing it to control our lives, and allow something greater to come on the inside of us. And so we're going to be looking at that in the next teachings. And in fact, I'm already working on the kingdom paradigm. We're going to be getting into a lot of that. I'm going to try to incorporate a lot of what we've done in the first 30 sessions and then take it up to the next level so that we can see the kingdom of God expand on the inside of us. Well, Father, we do thank You for the word that was delivered today. Father, I ask that it would take hold of our lives. Father, it would capture our imagination. And Father, that we would set in our hearts that this day forward, we're going to see the kingdom of darkness completely driven out of our life and all the squatters that came in and tried to fill our souls before salvation. Father, let us dedicate ourselves to be dedicated to Your presence, Your purpose, Your word, and our kingdom assignments, Father. And we just thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name.